Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. We didn't plan it this way this morning, but I'm sure that God did. My message is not specifically to the young people, but I do feel like it applies very much to the young ones, those that are young in the faith. I'm sure that we will all gain some light and understanding from the message this morning, but young people, we did not plan it this way, that two messages would come your direction this morning, so I will just trust God that He planned it this way. I didn't talk to Bill, and Bill didn't talk to me. But we both talked to the same God and said, God, what shall we preach today? This morning, by God's grace, I would like to bring a message on faith or feelings. And the burden of this message comes from working in the prayer room and counseling with many people for the last couple of years. And not I only, but all of us who work together in counseling, Brother Mose, myself, and Brother Wayne, and others who were working in the counseling during the revival meetings, we began to see a need to clarify in the minds of God's people the difference between living by faith and living by feelings. So that's what I am endeavoring to do this morning by God's grace, is to draw a line and clarify in our hearts the difference between living by faith and living by feelings in the Christian life. As people would come to the prayer room, we would hear words like this come out of their mouths. And usually these people ask for private counsel. They usually ask for private counsel, and you'll know why a little bit later. But you'll hear words like this: I don't feel right. And this has happened many times. We have dealt with people many, many times. And sometimes over and over. What comes out of their mouth? I don't feel right. I don't feel right. There must be something big wrong. And I'm not talking about a sinner now this morning. We already know how to handle the sinner. If a sinner comes into the prayer room and he needs counsel, and we ask him what is his need, and he says, I don't feel right. Why, we know why he doesn't feel right. He's living in sin. He has a guilty conscience. There's despair on his heart because he's living in sin. We know how to deal with him. But I'm not talking about a sinner. I'm talking about sincere Christians who love God. They have a good testimony among the brothers and the sisters. They want to grow. They go to the altar often. And everyone knows them to be sincerely wanting to serve God. And they'll come and say, there must be something big wrong. I just don't feel right. And they usually come asking the counselor to help them. They come with the hope in their heart that the one who's going to deal with them will get a revelation from God and show them some big thing in their life that they're not seeing yet, and then everything will be fine. And they come with that kind of heart because they're not feeling right. And if I could just share a little bit how we feel when they come, how we see it. We know their dedication. We know their zeal. We know their sincerity, and we know that in many cases it puts us to shame. And they're coming to us and saying, I don't feel right. There must be something wrong. And because of that, we became aware of the fact that feelings must be out of place. We must not be seeing this matter of feelings the way that we should. God wants us to live by faith. We know that. The Scriptures clearly teach that. In fact, faith is for the most part, a New Testament word. It means a witness or the assurance that God will do what He said in His Word. When we say we're to live by faith, we mean we're to live by faith and assurance in our heart that God will do what He said He would do in His Word. That's what living by faith is all about. You find the word faith 2 times in the Old Testament and 242 times in the New Testament. It's New Testament Christianity. Amen. To live by faith. Amen. We're in the dispensation of faith in the New Testament. And that is living by the witness or the assurance that God will do what He said He would do in this book. Thus, the title of the message, Faith or Feeling? Which one do we live by? Now, I believe we should have good feelings. I'm not against feelings. I'm not going to shoot any holes in the joy of the Lord this morning. I'm not going to shoot any holes in being happy in Jesus. That's not what I mean. I believe in feelings. We ought to have them. But good feelings are a byproduct of a life of faith. They are a byproduct. As soon as we start going after good feelings, we are already on the wrong track. Good feelings are a byproduct of faith in the Christian life. And you'll see that as we go along here. We are to live by faith in the facts, and that brings the good feeling. Could someone find me a marker? Nathan, maybe there's one in that room in there. Thank you. We need to live by faith in the facts, and that brings good feelings. For example, how about the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and someday when we die, we're going to go to be with God in heaven? That is a fact. When I put my faith in facts like that, I get happy. I don't know about you, but I get happy. That's putting my faith in the facts, and the facts bring feelings into my heart. So we're going to put 3 words up here. Faith, fact, and feeling. All necessary parts of the Christian life. But if we get them out of order, it will rot confusion in our Christian life. And we will see that. Turn to 1 John 5, verse 4. Just read a couple of verses here. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our good feelings. This is the victory that we can overcome the world with. When we have good feelings, we'll be able to overcome that world. When we have good feelings, we'll be able to go out there and fight the devil. When we have good feelings, we'll be able to win the world. No. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith in the facts of the Word of God. Turn to another one, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by my good feelings. No, not so. The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Turn to Colossians and chapter 1. There's another one there, and I could do this with many verses. But I just chose a few of them so that we could get an idea where we're going this morning. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue in the good feelings, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Is that what it says? If you continue to have good feelings, then you'll be presented blameless. No, that's not what it says. We must continue in the faith in order to be presented blameless and holy before God in the day of judgment. We must continue in the faith. Well, the question comes to my mind this morning, well, what is Christian victory? When I feel wonderful, is that Christian victory? When I feel good, I'm in victory, and if I don't feel good, I'm not in victory. Well, we'd say, no, of course not. But yet, our theology, the experience of our life, would often bear something else contrary to that. The experience of our life and the way we respond when we have feelings or don't have feelings would say that maybe our theology is more that way than we realize it is. Christian victory is when I'm feeling good, when I feel wonderful, when there's joy in my heart, that's Christian victory. And if there's no joy in my heart, then I must not be in victory. No. Some of the mightiest works for God were done when men and women were feeling anything but wonderful. What about Elijah on Mount Carmel? Here he stands before 400 prophets of Baal. Here he stands with all Israel around him. Do you think he had a bunch of good feelings while he was there? I don't think so. I think he trembled before an almighty God, and I think he trembled to stand there in front of those prophets, and I think he trembled to stand before those people. And if you don't believe me, you just read on in his life a little ways later. I think it's one chapter later, and he found out that Jezebel was after him, and he took off running like a scared kitten. He was human just like us. I don't believe his Christian life was just filled with wonderful feelings at that time. But he was living by faith and obedience in what God told him to do. How about Daniel in the lion's den? I don't think he was filled with fear, but I don't think he went down there just to singing and jumping and down into the lion's den. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Sure, they had an unquenching faith. Yes, they did. But I don't know at a time like that that they were just going along, singing along, happy for joy. They were living by faith. And faith is the assurance that God will do what He said He would do in His Word. Isn't that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego jumped into that furnace on? They didn't jump in there on feelings. They jumped in there on faith that God would do what He said He would do. Granted, afterwards there was much joy. There was much joy. I can just imagine Daniel the next day after he got out of the lion's den and he went to that same window and began to pray like he always did. I can just imagine the joy that flooded his heart. But faith and obedience came first. What happens during revival meetings? Let me explain a little what happens during revival meetings. The preacher comes, and the preacher, rightly so, he begins to preach on the experience of the Christian life. And he lays it out. If you don't have joy, if you don't have the blessing, if you don't have the sweet fellowship. And he needs to preach that way, because there are people in the room who have lost their joy because of sin. And they've lost the blessing because of sin. And they've lost the blessing and the sweet fellowship because of sin. And he needs to preach the way that he preaches. He needs to say to the congregation, where's the joy? Where's the blessing? Where's the sweet fellowship? And those kind of messages, we know, will bring those ones that are living in sin down the aisle, and they'll get right with God and get rid of the sin out of their lives, and there'll be joy in their heart. But there's someone else that this message falls on, and sometimes it's a little bit misinterpreted. And by the way, lest you think I'm tearing down the revival, Brother Wayne said, amen. When we talked about this in the study one evening, he said, that's right. That is exactly what happens. Exactly what happens. Something else happens. Here comes a line of lovely Christian girls and dedicated young men. They're sad in heart because they don't feel right. And they come to the prayer room.
You want me to tell you how we deal with a lot of them? Ask them questions like this. Do you love God? Yes, I do. Do you have any sin in your heart? Not that I know of. Oh, they're so sincere. Not that I know of. Do you want to serve God? Oh, yes, I do. I want to serve God. Do you hear His voice? Do you love His Word? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. We've told them already, go home and have a feast.
What? Go home and have a feast. Go home and rejoice. Go home and be happy. Like they did in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah stood and preached the Word of God, and the people began to cry, and they got sorrowful of heart because they heard the Word of God, and it convicted their heart. And Nehemiah gathered all the people back together and said, don't be sad, rejoice, you heard the Word of God. Go home and have a feast. Call your neighbor over to your house and give him something to eat also. Have a feast. And we've told them that. And usually, after you spend a little time on the facts, they leave the room rejoicing. Because here's what happens. We start down the list. Do you love God? Well, yes, I love God. Yes, I do. I do love God. Well, is there any sin in your life? No, there's no sin in my life. Get the facts. The facts are coming one after another. How about the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? Yes, I love the Word of God. The facts are still coming. Here they come. Well, do you want to serve the Lord? Is your heart set to serve God? Yes, I want to serve God. The facts just keep coming. And you can watch them while they sit there in that room. That's from sadness to joy. I mean, from no feelings to good feelings. Just like that. What happened? We just went over the facts. One fact, then another fact, then another fact. Pretty soon, they begin to put their faith in those facts again. And all the bad feelings are gone. Faith or feelings? Give an illustration. If I can do it right, I've heard it three different ways now, but I'm going to try to do it right here. Faith and feelings were walking on the wall. Feelings fell off, and faith fell after him. Along came facts and pulled faith back up on the wall. And feelings jumped up after him. Now that is the story of many people's Christian life. Faith and feeling are walking on the wall. And all of a sudden, feeling falls off. You wake up in the morning. You're tired. You didn't get as much sleep last night. Things don't go right in the barn. And pretty soon, all the feelings are gone. And if we have our faith in the feelings, well, the next thing you know, faith is going to go off the wall too. Because we had our faith in the feelings. And when the feelings are gone, well, then we must not have the faith anymore. So faith goes down off the wall too. And sometimes people live like that for weeks until they seek out a counselor. And a counselor, if he has some wisdom, he'll sit them down and start asking them, now wait a minute, are you a child of God? When did you get saved? And they give their testimony. Do you love the Lord? Well, yes, I do love the Lord. Do you have any sin in your life? Well, no, not that I know of. And fact and fact, another fact and another fact comes along. And finally, fact reaches down and pulls faith back up on the wall. And as soon as faith is on the wall, feeling jumps right back up there again. And there you have the right balance of the Christian life. Is it faith or is it feeling? It's faith, brothers and sisters. It's faith. Feelings are a byproduct of a faith, a walk of faith in God. That's the truth. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We want to look at some good examples of this in the Scriptures. What is Christian victory? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Notice the faith there. In fact, the sentence of death that was upon Paul trained him to trust in God and not in himself. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. There's three deliverances there. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now look at verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Our rejoicing is this, that we have good feelings through the whole trial we went through. We got strength and we got rejoicing because we had good feelings through the whole trial we went through. No, that's not what he said. He said, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. What is the testimony? What is the witness of our conscience? That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Look where Paul got his strength. Look where Paul was rejoicing. He was not rejoicing in the fact that he had some feelings, because he probably didn't have very many good feelings as he was describing that. It doesn't seem like a real good feeling affair to me. It seems like something that wouldn't have a lot of feeling. But if he had any rejoicing at all, the rejoicing came not by the circumstances around him, but by the fact that his conscience was clear and his conscience was bearing witness with him that with simplicity and godly sincerity and by the grace of God, they had their conversation in this world. That's what Christian victory is all about. So if somebody comes up to you and says, do you have the victory? Well, if you're living in sin, you better not say yes. But it's all right for you to say yes if you're not bubbling over with joy. Maybe you're going through a trial. You know, you can have the victory while you're going through a trial. You may not be bubbling with joy while you're going through a trial, but you can have the victory, because victory is having a conscience that's void of offense toward God and man. That is Christian victory. And you can have a clear conscience, and you can be in the jaws of sorrow and have a clear conscience, so you have victory while you have sorrow in your heart. In the same chapter, over to verse 18, I found a very interesting verse. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Notice these faith-building words that Paul is coming up with here. Paul was a builder of faith. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establish us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Now you have to know what Paul is doing. As Paul moved around to the different churches, the burden on his heart was to build them in the faith, to build them, to teach them and train them to be a people who live by faith in the facts of what God said in His Word. That was Paul's work everywhere he went. You'll find the word faith more in the epistles than anywhere else. But notice what he says. We want to be helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Paul went around building the church in faith, and the faith brought joy to their hearts. Faith in the facts will bring feelings into your life. But if you set your heart on feelings, you're going to get confused. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If victories, good feelings, Paul didn't do so well here. But if victory is a clear conscience in the midst of trials and struggles, Paul was a victorious Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now there's Christian victory. That the life also of Jesus would be manifest in our body. That is victory. And Paul saw all these sorrows that came upon him and all these perplexities that came upon him. He didn't see that as a failure. He saw that as a means by which God could wrought in his life more spiritual power. And Paul had victory through this verse 8 and 9. He had victory. It says it back over in chapter 2, verse 14, Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Paul was a very victorious Christian. He was a triumphant Christian, but his feelings weren't always good. It wasn't always wonderful feelings. But that's not what victory is all about. Victory is going on in the midst of trials. Victory is going on by faith in the facts of the Word of God. That's what victory is. I'd like to notice this verse also in Romans chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heart, great heaviness, and continual sorrow in my heart. Great heaviness and continual sorrow. He wasn't a very victorious Christian. Paul said he was always triumphing. It must not be good feelings. This victory must be something much deeper than the good feelings that we want to have. And good feelings are all right, as long as they're not out of place. Let me ask you this question. Was the fragrance of Christ manifested through the life of Christ? Did Jesus live in victory all the days of His life? Of course. We all know that. Yet Isaiah says He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Maybe we have just a little bit of a wrong idea about what Christian victory is all about. Jesus was victorious by the grace of God. Yet He was a man of sorrows. And He was acquainted with grief. Turn to Matthew 26. Read just a little bit about our victorious Savior. In Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 39. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Now I'm afraid there's some modern charismatic people. If they're going to go by their theology, they're going to have to say that Jesus was in unbelief right here. He was exceeding sorrowful and heavy in heart. If Christian victory was determined by feelings, then Jesus was not victorious, and we know that He was victorious right here. And do we need to stop there? Let us go on to the cross and see how much joy and rejoicing Jesus had while He was on the cross. Was there ever a greater victory wrought than that one?
Amen.
And was there ever more sorrow in a man's heart than that man right there? Maybe we have a little bit wrong view of this matter of feelings in the Christian life. I think of the many martyrs in the martyr's mirror. Some of them did have feelings when they went to those burning stakes, but many of them did not. They didn't all sing with rejoicing when they died for their faith. No, they didn't. Were they not in victory because they weren't happy in Jesus while they were there burning on that stake? Not so. They were living out the greatest victory that the Christian life could ever wrought. What is Christian victory? Well, Jesus gave it to us right here. He said, "Lord, it's a hard cup. If it's possible, take the cup away. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." There's Christian victory right there. The heart, the cry that comes on the heart of God's people that says, "Lord, I'm having a hard time, but oh God, I'll do Your will if it kills me to do Your will." That's Christian victory. "Lord, I don't have any joy right now, but there's a desire in my heart to serve You no matter what." That's Christian victory. And that's why when those who come to the prayer room and they're sad in heart, and we already know their lives, and we know they have a testimony of sincerity, and they have a testimony of love for God, and they have a testimony that they love the Word, and whenever there's a preaching meeting, they're there, and when there's a prayer meeting, they're there, and when there's a confession meeting, they're on their feet confessing. When somebody like that comes to the room, we tell them, "Oh, quit being so sad. Go home and have a feast. Go home and rejoice." But there's something wrong when a victorious Christian can come to the prayer room and say, "There's something, must be something not right because I don't feel right." I think we have a wrong idea of victory. If we are living by our feelings, we are walking in our flesh. If we are living by faith, no matter what the circumstances, we are walking in the Spirit. Even if you don't feel like it. Today in America, we live in a very sensual society. And I'm afraid this feeling-oriented society has permeated somewhat God's people. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, I'll do it. Try it and you'll like it. Be happy at any cost. Buy a new car and you'll be happy. Smoke this kind of cigarette and you'll be successful. Drink this beer and you'll be the happiest. You'll be happy like those people on the billboard. We live in a very sensuous society. People want to feel good. That's why they take drugs. They escape the real world because they want to feel good, even though the real world isn't dealing out good feelings right now. So they just block the real world out and they pop a few pills and they make up a fantasy world where they can feel good. That's why people get trapped in occult meditations also. They want to feel good. They want a good feeling. And those who promote occult meditations, that's how they promote it. Come and see how good you'll feel. Rock music and the entertainment world, and I could go on and on, that's not the point this morning. But we live in a very sensual-oriented society. We want to feel good. And this has infected us more than we realize. I know a young lady who's divorcing her husband. We spoke to her about it. All she said was, I was unhappy ever since I got married. I've been unhappy, and ever since I got rid of him, I've been happy. What counts? Well, to her, it's being happy. The only thing is, she forgot about this verse. She that seeketh her happiness will lose it. But he that throws away happiness will find it. She forgot about that verse. And may I say this? This is part of the charismatic error also. Very feeling-oriented religion. A very feeling-oriented religion. It's Sunday morning. We're going to go to church. We're going to hear a message. When the message is over, they're going to give us the opportunity, and we can all go down to the front and get the Holy Ghost. We got to get us a good feeling. If we don't get a good feeling, we're just not going to make it all week long. We've got to go down to that front and get a good feeling again. That's the charismatic error. May I say, just to encourage you, I still believe in feelings. But they need to be in their right place, and they need to be wrought by faith. They need to come forth from faith. We have a gospel. We have a feeling-oriented gospel that's being presented today. Come to Jesus! Come try out Jesus! Come to Jesus and He'll give you joy! Come to Jesus and He'll bless you! Come to Jesus and He'll give you prosperity! Come to Jesus! Try Him out and see if you don't like Him! That's not the way. That's not the gospel that Jesus preached. In fact, He rebuked all the people because they kept running after Him for things like that instead of taking up a cross and being willing to follow Him no matter what the cost was. That was the gospel that Jesus preached. But now we present the other gospel all over the place. Instead of saying you've sinned against the Holy God and you must repent, now it's come get a good feeling. Are you sad? Come, Jesus will make you happy. I'm afraid it's justification by feelings. Did you know that? Did you know that you can slip into a doctrine where you just feel like you're justified by your feelings? And when you feel it, God's happy with you. And when you don't feel it, He's not. If that's the way you are, if that's the experience of your life this morning, that when you feel good, you feel like God is pleased with you. But if you don't feel good, then you don't feel like God is pleased with you. You are being justified by your feelings. Justified means accepted in the sight of God. God accepts me because I feel good. God doesn't accept me because I don't feel good. That's wrong. In fact, that's the essence of Catholic theology. What it is. The Catholics are the most ascetic people. If you go back into their doctrines and trace them out, they're the most ascetic people you'll find. Off there in the monasteries and laying on hard beds and fasting long periods of time so they can get a feeling. And the better the feelings, the more accepted they feel in the sight of God. That's why they stamp saint on a whole bunch of different men. You know who those men are that they call saints? Men who got higher feelings and higher experiences than anyone else did. Saint. Accepted in the sight of God because he had a better feeling than anybody else had. He had a higher experience than anyone else. He must have been a saint. And they tack a name on him, make a statue out of him, and stick him on the dashboard of their car. That's Catholic theology. The better the feeling, the more acceptance in the sight of God. By the way, the Catholics love charismatic theology. Did you know that? They love it. The Catholic theologians say charismatic theology is the closest theology to the Catholic theology we've ever found. And the Catholic theologians welcome the charismatic movement. I wonder why. Now I'm going to surprise you.
we don't always feel like praying, do we, Brother Mose? Bill, do you always feel like praying when you pray? We don't always feel like praying when we pray. I pray sometimes because it's right to pray. I don't pray when I feel like praying. I pray because the Bible says to pray. I don't read the Bible because I feel like reading the Bible. I read the Bible because the Bible says to. I don't open my mouth and tell somebody about Jesus because I feel like it. I do it because the Bible says so. We don't always feel like doing all the things that we're supposed to do. Another thought for you. I've studied the lives of great men for many years now. It's always been an interest to me. In most cases, there was a time in the life of every one of those men of God or women of God where God weaned them off of their feelings. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Where God just took all the feelings away until they learned to live by faith anyway. Till God could wrought in their heart this kind of a confession. God, I don't care if I ever feel good again. I'm going to serve you till the day I die, no matter what the feelings are involved. When God gets you there, He's got you mature. You're mature. And God has weaned many a man and many a woman off of their feelings because they were feeling oriented. Oh, I feel good today. I'm going to serve God. Hey, I feel good. Praise God. Let's go soul winning. And God looks at that and says, that's not going to hold out. When the fires come, He won't go. When the test comes, they won't be there. When things get tough, they'll run around the corner and hide. I'm going to have to wean them off of those feelings because they're trusting in those feelings. They're going by those feelings. Oh, if I got the feelings, everything is right. But if I don't have the feelings, something must be wrong. So I've noticed that. As I study the lives of many great Christians, God weans them off of their feelings. Christian maturity is going on without feelings. And I like to say this, the load of the ministry can be very burdensome at times. It can be very burdensome at times. If I went by feelings in the ministry, there'd be a whole lot of things that wouldn't get done, that need to get done. You know the little poem that Wayne read the other evening there about the pastor? That's true. Many times, that's the way it is. You got a burden that you can hardly carry yourself, and somebody comes and says, Pastor, I have a burden. Will you help me to carry it? And you have to just set your feelings aside and go on anyway. You can't say when they knock on the door, oh, Pastor, I need some counsel. No, I'm sorry, not today. I don't feel like it. I'm not feeling up to it today. You can't do that. And you know that wouldn't work. So you see what God is doing when God goes to maturing men and women of God so that they are usable in His service, He matures them off of that feeling-oriented Christianity. So that they'll be faithful in the thick and the thin, and He can call on them day or night, and they'll be there to meet the need of those that come their way. And when somebody gets weaned off of those feelings, well, then God will start sending people their way. I can count on this one. I can count on this one. I'll send them in there. God needs men and women who can go on in faith when the burdens are great. Why is this so important? I'll say this in close. Why is it so important? Several reasons. He or she who looks to his feelings falls from grace. He or she who looks to his feelings falls from grace when the feelings fall. We'll understand a little more about that in a minute. Number two, if you go by your feelings and you're a sincere Christian, It will make you very introspective to find details, because you'll always be looking for a reason why you don't have the feelings right now. If I don't have the feelings, there must be something wrong, so I'm going to dig a little deeper. I'm going to, if I can find something, I'll find something in there. And it'll make you go to the man of God and say, oh, would you just show me the thing? There must be something deep inside my heart. It'll make you introspective. You let the Holy Spirit convict you of your needs. He'll do a real fine job. But when we take on ourselves the work of the Spirit of God and start introspecting into our hearts, you're going to get shipwrecked. It'll shipwreck you real fast. Number three, it will make you have a hypersensitive conscience. Hypersensitive. Every little thing, you'll worry about it. Maybe I should have done that. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. Oh, the way I said that, I could have said it better. And the list of illustrations is endless on this matter of a hypersensitive conscience. That picture is in the wrong place. It should have been 2 inches over. Oh, the illustrations. I took a rubber band home when I was in school, and I've been bothered with it ever since. Hypersensitive conscience. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But there are people who are bound up by a rubber band because they have a hypersensitive conscience. Here's something else it'll do for you. If you let yourself get feeling-oriented, the feelings are the important thing, and I've got to have the feelings, and if the feelings aren't there, I don't see how I can go on. It will make you steer around the cross to keep the good feelings. What you'll do. When the going gets tough, you'll just steer around it. Oh, the feelings. You got to have the feelings. If you don't have the feelings, you're not going to be able to make it. So around the cross we'll go. Whereas if you're committed to live by faith in the facts of God's Word, you'll go right through the cross and you'll grow while you go through that cross. And weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning for you. Another thing, it'll cause you to sin. How's that? How could that be? You mean if I'm going by my feelings instead of by faith, it'll cause me to sin? Yes, that's what I mean. Here's how it works. First of all, we're living by feelings. Then all of a sudden, we wake up one morning and we don't have the feelings. And faith falls off the wall. And usually the next thing that sets in when faith falls off the wall for somebody who's living by feelings is discouragement. Isn't that right, brother? Discouragement. When the feelings fall off the wall and then faith falls off the wall, then discouragement sets in. Now let me ask you a question. Is discouragement a work of the flesh or is it a work of the Spirit? It's a work of the flesh. So here you are for 2 or 3 days living in the flesh. What's going to stop you at discouragement? You know what happens when we get discouraged. Oh, what's the use anyway? We get doubts. We get discouraged. Then we get doubts. What's the use anyway? I can't do it. I can't live the Christian life. It won't hurt. So you go off and do this. Or you jump into this. Or you do something else. And it brings sin into your life. And the burden of my heart is that these are sincere Christians who fall into this. They're the ones that are at the altar all the time. They're the ones that are crying. They're the ones that come to the prayer meetings with tears running down their eyes. And just because they've got faith and feelings mixed up, they get discouraged and then they fall into sin. And then they do have to go and confess it. But the whole thing was caused because they had their faith in feelings rather than in the Word of God. And it happens all the time. So it will cause you to sin. If this thing is off in your mind. And sixthly, it'll make you an up and down Christian. Because feelings are up and down and life isn't always great. And every day isn't a beautiful sunshiny day where you walk outside and the beauty of the creation takes your breath away. Every day's not like today. Some days is a very dreary day. And on the dreary days you're down, and on the sunny days you're up. And on the good days when many good things fall your way, you're up. And on the days when things don't fall your way, you're down. Because you go by your feelings. What is the answer to this problem? We're justified by faith, brothers and sisters. We are justified by faith in what God, through Christ Jesus, wrought on Calvary. That's the way we're justified. God accepts me. As long as I'm not living in sin, God accepts me. Because I put my faith in the facts of what He did through His Son on that cross and through the resurrection. And when we can put our faith in those facts never change. They never change. And therefore, then, the stability of our Christian life won't change. Feelings might, but the stability won't. That's what we need to do. We need to put our faith in the facts of God's Word. And then we won't fall like that. Well, I don't know if you've been to the prayer room for this thing. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Maybe you're here and you never went to the prayer room, but it's been the experience of your life. I just recommend to you a good long session of meditation on this subject right here. I recommend it to you. You just ponder your experience and see if this is not your experience. Up and down and up and down. And sadness and discouragement because the feelings aren't there. And then overflowing happiness because they are there. God wants to wrought some consistency, some steadfastness of faith in our hearts. And it won't come through joy. It'll come when we put our faith in the facts. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus at the close of this service, Lord. Now, God, we just thank You for the way that You instruct us. Dear God, we thank You for the light this morning on this matter of our faith and our feelings. Oh, Father, it's clear in the Word. We are to live by faith. 242 times You cried it in the New Testament that we're to live by faith. Oh, Father, we just pray. I pray especially this morning that You'll bring some balancing effect in the hearts of those who are struggling with this matter of feelings. Lord, bring some balancing into their hearts. Oh, Father, for those who may be struggling this week and wondering what happened to the revival and what happened to the feelings, Lord, and they're questioning maybe that it's no use for them. They'll never be able to make it. What's the use? Oh, God, I pray that You'll shake them this morning. Shake them, Lord, and let their foundation of feelings crumble and let them step on the rock Christ Jesus, that solid rock that does not move. Oh, Father, I just pray that You'll bless the heart of every sincere Christian in this room this morning who's not living in sin but yet gets discouraged because of this very thing. And Lord, I pray also, if there are those here this morning who truly have no joy because of sin in their lives, I pray that You'll bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon them, O Father, that they may repent and find forgiveness for their sins and find stability in their life. O God, we just want to commit each one into Your hands, and Lord, we commit the further service into Your hands and ask You to bless it, Lord, with right testimonies and confessions and, Father, things that will just add light to the message and exhortation to the hearers. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.